Good morning, everybody. Welcome and happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We are going to do the Bible reading now. So if you want to grab your Pew Bible or your app or other Bible you brought with you, we're in Luke chapter 24 this morning. And we are, of course, going to be reading about the resurrection of Jesus. So Luke chapter 24, we're doing verses 1 to 12. And it's on page 884, if you've got one of these black Pew Bibles. And we are picking up this story after the death and burial of Jesus, which of course occurred on Good Friday. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. May the Lord help us to hear his word this morning and be encouraged anew in the resurrection of Christ. And we might pray for Joe as he comes up to preach. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that we hold the very words of the apostles who saw, experienced these things. 2,000 years ago, Lord Jesus, your resurrection turned this world upside down. And we are here 2,000 years later celebrating the same Jesus and trusting in that same resurrection, which gives us meaning for now and hope for the future after this life. And we thank you. And today, help us to hear. Help us to hear from your Spirit through Joe as he preaches. Give him your wisdom and words by your Spirit. And may we have ears open to hear your word, Lord, that we might be changed. Amen.
Thanks, Becky. Well, welcome along. It's great you can be here on this Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter to everyone. If you don't know me, my name's Joe, one of the pastors here. Over the course of our Easter season, we've been looking at a series we called The Verdict, and we've been looking at the different trials that Jesus endured, his trial in front of the Jews, his trial before the Roman governor Pilate, and today we're going to look at the trial that Jesus faced before death and what the outcome of that trial was. Look, whether you're watching a movie or reading a book, there is an unspoken rule that each of us knows. The hero can't die. Authors will put their heroes through all kinds of turmoil and trial. They will bring them right to death's door. They might even make you think that the hero has died. Other characters might be mourning them, and the whole narrative points to their death. But we know, no matter how convincing the story, the hero will not die. Somehow they always find a way to survive. If they went over the edge of a cliff, they'll be clinging onto a branch or holding onto a ledge. If they were shot, they were secretly wearing a bulletproof vest. If they drowned, they will suddenly have that moment where they spew up water and gasp for breath. If they were poisoned, the antidote will arrive just in time. Even if all appears lost, even if it seems like they are for sure dead, even if they have a funeral for them, somehow we know that there's a great deception at play, and the hero will come back at the right time and save the day. We know when we're reading or watching that the hero won't die, because death is the end. Once the hero dies, The story is over. And because we know the books that we read and the movies we watch are just stories, and the main character hero is kind of important for the story continuing, we just know that if they kill off the main character, they kill off the whole story. The hero dies, the story dies. So far this Easter, we've examined the trials that Jesus faced at the first Easter. And one thing that we have seen so far is the desperation of the Jewish leaders to see Jesus put to death. Last week we saw his trial before the Jewish council, where the leaders brought in false witness after false witness until they finally believed that they had some charge worthy of his execution. And on Friday we saw his trial before the Roman governor Pilate. And here, Pilate repeatedly finds him innocent and tries to release him, but the Jewish leaders are relentless in their pursuit of Jesus' death, stirring up the crowd and appealing to Pilate's fears and insecurities until they eventually get him to relent and Jesus is handed over to be killed. The trials that Jesus faced revealed the desperate passion that the Jewish leaders had to see Jesus killed. So intense is their pursuit of Jesus' death that it might cause us to ask, why? Why were they so relentlessly pursuing Jesus' death? Well, there are many answers to that question, but ultimately, the Jewish leaders know what we know. If you kill the main character, the story ends. See, Jesus had drawn large crowds of people to follow him through his miracles, through his captivating teaching, through his critique of their own corrupt hearts. They had a deep fear that Jesus was crafting a different story that they weren't in control of. One where they weren't the top dogs anymore. In John chapter 12, Jesus enters Jerusalem to the praise and the worship of the people. And in verse 19, the Pharisees reveal their deepest fear as they plot his death. You see that you are gaining nothing, they say. Look, the whole world has gone after him. The whole world was turning to Jesus and believing his story. And so the Jewish leaders knew that the only way they could stop this new story was to kill off the main character, to kill off Jesus, and the story ends. And so this is exactly what they did. They orchestrated his Jewish trial and pushed everything towards the conclusion that they wanted. And they used a blunt force attack on Pilate during his Roman trial, so they got what they wanted. So on that first Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, the Jewish leaders got what they wanted. Jesus was taken, he was beaten, mocked, scorned, and led to a rubbish dump hill outside of the city called Golgotha, where he was killed in the most public and excruciating means possible. See, the Jewish leaders didn't just want Jesus dead. They wanted him killed in such a way that none of his followers would ever dare try to keep his story going. And Jesus died. He died on the cross. When Roman centurions came to break his leg to speed up his death, they didn't need to, because he was already dead. Instead, they drove a spear into his side and blood and water flowed out. Then Jesus was taken down from the cross, buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, one of the few Jewish leaders who had trusted Jesus' message. A stone was rolled across the tomb, and a Roman guard was placed there to guard it. Jesus was dead. And in the minds of the Jewish leaders, his story would die with him. Jesus faced trial before the Jews, where he was found wrongfully guilty based on fabricated testimony and biased adjudicators. Jesus faced a trial before the Romans where he was found innocent but still somehow sentenced to death due to the pathetic weakness and fear of the judge. And on the cross, Jesus faced the trial of death itself. Death, the great leveler, the great ender of stories, the final enemy. And Jesus lay dead in a tomb. But in the passage from Luke 24 that Becky just read to us before, on Sunday morning, the third day, some of the women that had followed Jesus head to the tomb, intending to complete Jesus' burial rituals. But when they arrive, they find that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb and the body of Jesus is gone. There would have been immediate panic and confusion. Perhaps they thought that someone had come and committed one last indignity against Jesus. As if the crucifixion wasn't bad enough, they had to come and desecrate his resting place as well. But as they are considering this, as they are beginning to panic and fear, verses 4 to 7 tell us, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Angels appear to tell these women who had come to the tomb, "Why have you come to a tomb to find Jesus? Why would you be looking for Jesus in the place where dead things are? You don't look for the living among the dead." And Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Don't you remember that he told you this would happen, that he would be crucified, but that he would rise to life on the third day? Immediately, the women remember Jesus' words, and suddenly excitement and joy and anticipation fill their hearts, and they race back to tell the others. Excitement bubbling out of them as they say, "We went to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. Jesus' body was gone. We had no idea what was happening." And then angels appear. Angels, dazzling men, and they tell us that Jesus isn't here, that he's risen from the dead. Don't you remember what he taught us? That he'd be crucified, but he'd rise again. They are bubbling with energy, bubbling with excitement. Look how the disciples respond. Verse 11, "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Many of the disciples, struck down by their grief at the death of Jesus, hear the story of his resurrection, and their immediate thought is crazy. This is just fanciful. Something that might be nice, but could not be seriously believed. Because they knew what we knew when we watch movies and read books. They knew what the Jewish leaders knew, that death is the end of the story, that there is no coming back from it, that Jesus' story was finished and they just needed to accept it. Any thought of Jesus coming back from the dead was an idle tale that could not seriously be believed. Women come back from the tomb bubbling with excitement. The rest of the disciples, ho-hum, putting a kibosh on their joy. This is just a fanciful tale. I want us to think this morning about the difference between the women who went to the tomb and most of the disciples who didn't believe them. And the difference has nothing to do with intelligence levels, love for Jesus, gullibility, or even gender. The difference has to do with what they were willing to believe. The disciples simply believed their own understanding of the world and how life and death worked. They believed what their knowledge of the natural world told them was possible, that death is the end of the story. But the women came to believe the resurrection because they heard a message from God, delivered by angels. And because they were directed to think upon the words of Jesus, they believed divine revelation about the resurrection of Jesus. Don't miss this. The resurrection of Jesus is not just another event. The resurrection of Jesus is not just a nice story that was merely made up. The resurrection of Jesus was a divine, supernatural moment that transcended everything humanity had ever known. Everybody knew that death was the end. Everybody knew that death was the great leveler. Everybody knew that death could not be reversed. But that first Easter, God powerfully broke every law of nature to raise his Son from the dead. And when he did, he spoke a powerful word to this world that demanded belief. In raising Jesus from the dead, God was saying something to our world, speaking a truth of Jesus that we must deal with, speaking a truth of Jesus that all his trials ultimately revealed. And it is this truth that the women at the tomb came to believe. And it is this truth that we must come to terms with today. So let me break it down for us this Easter Sunday. There are many stunning realities that Jesus' resurrection from the dead declares. But this morning, I'm just going to look at three. Three truths that can completely change the story from idle tale to the most significant, captivating reality in all of the universe. The growing understanding of the God of the Bible in our modern world is that God is merely an idea from history that we need to move away from. At best, Jesus was just a man who had a few good things to say. He is no different from all the other religious figures right throughout history. He is just one of many, and basically they're all the same. They are generally systems that just promote some primitive concept of morality and life. But in our modern world, we have moved on from this. We have science to help us explain things. We have communal consensus around ethics to help guide society. We no longer need the religious relics of the past. God, as many different atheistic thinkers have said over the years, God is dead. The very idea of God is dead. But note the very first thing that the angels say to the women. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. The women had returned to the tomb because that is where they expected to find a dead body. But the angels say, what are you doing here? You only come to a tomb to find the dead, and Jesus is not dead. We need to hear this truth today. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he was declaring that Jesus was not some relic of the religious past. He would not go into the grave and stay there like the figureheads of all other religions. He would not disappear from relevance like philosophers and sages of the past. Jesus and his radical message of salvation was not going to stay dead. And this is something we need to reckon with today. Because all too often, I think we can drift into a line of thinking that says our faith is merely a system of belief, a logically and ethically sound way of living, a way of life that we resonate with, a family tradition that we continue. Too often we forget that Christianity is unlike any other religion or system of living. Christianity is forged in the reality that our God is not merely an idea from history, not merely one option of many. He is not an idle tale. Our God is the living God, the one true God, the only God to rise from the dead. And this is the single most controversial and earth-shattering idea in the history of humanity, that Jesus rose from the dead. This is why Christianity is the single most persecuted religion in the world, because its opponents realize that it's not just another idea to add into the mix. The idea that Jesus rose from the dead demands belief, demands our whole lives. If you proclaim that truth, that Jesus has risen from the dead, it's not just an idle tale. It is something that demands our lives. When the disciples finally got this truth, when the risen Jesus had appeared to them and transformed their thinking, every single one of them gave their lives for this truth. Nothing compelled them more. They preached and proclaimed the truth that Jesus rose from the dead, and each of them ended up giving their lives to defend that truth. The angels told the women not to look for Jesus among the dead, and we must get in line with their thinking. Don't look for Jesus among the dead ideas of the religions of the past. Don't look for Jesus among the dead philosophies and ethical ideas of history. Don't look for the living among the dead. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, that is not merely one choice that you have made amongst many valid ideas out there. It's not merely the way that you were raised. Jesus is the one true God, the one true God that rose from the dead. No other conception of God, no other philosophical idea can claim that. Believing in Jesus is not something you do just because you happen to choose it. Believing in Jesus is something you do because you have been compelled by the truth of the risen Christ. Like the women at the tomb, you have been captivated by the reality of the resurrection. And once you have believed that story, there is no other way to go. When Jesus faced the trial of death and rose victorious, God pronounced the verdict that Jesus was the one true living God. And this is a truth that demands belief. One of the things I have jokingly told my daughters over the years is that if I was just being 6'4", I would have been able to be a fast bowler for Australia. That I always felt like I was an elite fast bowler trapped inside a 5'9" body. Yeah, I know it's a bold claim, but you know what? It's a claim no one can deny. No one can deny it. 5'9" was the body I was given. I would never get the chance to be 6'4", so nobody would have the chance to assess what a 6'4" fast bowling Joe would be like. No one would be able to tell me that I was wrong. That was until I listened to the radio just this last summer, and the commentators were talking about one of the West Indian fast bowlers, and they said something along the lines of, he's only 5'9" or 10". So he's had to show weapons other than bounce to earn his place in this team. Suddenly my bold claim was revealed for the rubbish that it was. If a 5'9" man can be a fast bowler, so could have I, if I was good enough. And the sad and depressing truth is that I was just not good enough. And if I wasn't good enough at 5'9", I was never going to be good enough at 6'4". And such is the fate of all bold claims. Anyone can say anything they like, make whatever claim they want, make it as big as their imagination can muster, but all claims must at some point pass the put up or shut up test. Either come through with the goods or we can never take your claim seriously. The second thing that the angels say to the women in verses 6 to 7 is, remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Jesus had said many bold things in his ministry, but he had always backed them up with signs and miracles that proved his power and authority. He said he was the bread of life, and he fed the multitudes. He said he was the light of the world, and he healed a blind man. He said he was the resurrection and the life, and he brought Lazarus back from the dead. Here the angels remind the women of something that Jesus said in his ministry, a bold claim that he made, that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and then rise from the dead on the third day. Jesus made this bold claim, and now the angel reveals that he had come through with the goods, just like he said he would. Jesus has risen from the dead. What this means is that the resurrection was the vindication for every claim that Jesus had ever made. Everything he said he was and everything he said he would do, Jesus made many claims in his ministry. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to pre-exist before Abraham. He claimed to have unity with the Father. He claimed to be the Messiah, the chosen one. He claimed that he would send the Spirit to his followers. He claimed that he could forgive our sins. And even on the cross, he claimed that it is finished. That he completed the salvation mission that his Father had sent him to accomplish. And when he was dead in the tomb, it seemed like all of these claims were about as believable as Joe Kahn playing cricket for Australia. A lot of huffing and puffing without any real power. Jesus had made bold claims, but all those bold claims lay dead with him in the tomb. But when he rises from the dead, and the angels say, don't you remember the claims that he made? Surely we are invited to see that Jesus is risen from the dead. If he is risen from the dead, that everything he ever claimed had been proven true with stunning force. So let me tell you with absolute confidence this morning, because Jesus has risen from the dead, you can have absolute trust. Absolute trust in everything that he said. You can know with certainty that he has accomplished everything he set out to achieve. When Jesus faced the trial of death and rose victorious, God pronounced the verdict that he was who he said he was, and he accomplished everything that he came to accomplish. Probably the most stunning thing about Jesus' death and resurrection is that it is something that Jesus does for us. Yes, Jesus' resurrection declares that he is the one true God. Yes, Jesus' resurrection declares that his word can be trusted. Yes, Jesus' resurrection declares that he has accomplished God's salvation plan. But more than just declaring these things about Jesus, the resurrection also speaks a truth over all of us who believe in Christ. As we have seen, we know that death is the end of the story. And because of this, there is nothing we fear more in this life, because death is final, it's irreversible, it's unpredictable. When death comes, it is always a shock, always a tragedy, always a kick in the guts, because it seems to tear away everything that we hold dear. Death is a threat to our sense of control, power, and independence. But in the resurrection of Jesus, we are given hope. Hope because death could not hold Jesus down. Hope because the grave did not defeat him. Hope because his triumph over death is gifted to all who believe in him. God sent the sinless Jesus to stand in the place of sinful humanity, to stand in the place of our judgment, to take the punishment for our sin. His death was not for himself, it was for us. So when God raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus was raised so that we might be raised as well. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that he is the beginning, that is Jesus. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, the forerunner of all who would rise from the dead. Every single one of us in this room today will die. There is no escaping it. It is a trial that every single one of us will have to endure. We will all face the same end. But not all of us will stay dead. Those who have been united to Christ, those who have repented of their sin and trusted him by faith, those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, we will not stay dead. Our death will give way to victory because Jesus' death gave way to victory. We will rise in glory because Jesus rose in glory. Not because of anything that we have done, but because Jesus is our forerunner in death and resurrection. When Jesus faced the trial of death and rose victorious, God graciously gifted resurrection power to all who would trust in his Son. We will all die, but we don't have to stay dead. So this Easter morning, I would urge you to hear the word that God speaks through the resurrection of Jesus. To hear it and believe it like the women at the tomb that first Easter morning. Or at least to hear it and like Peter there in verse 12, who hears it and races to the tomb to see for himself. That it would at least draw us to investigate this claim. To hear this word that God proclaims through Jesus' resurrection. By raising Jesus from the dead, God has declared a powerful verdict. He has said his Son is the one true God, the one true living God, the God that death could not hold down. He has declared that everything that Jesus claimed has been proven true, that he completed the salvation plan for his Father. And he declares that Jesus' resurrection is not just for him. It is for all who trust in him. Death has now been defeated. All will die, but we don't all have to stay dead. We can have resurrection life in Jesus. So my plea with you this morning, this Easter Sunday morning, this morning we celebrate with joy that Jesus has risen from the dead. My plea with you is to hear the verdict that God pronounced at Jesus' resurrection and joyously believe it. Because when you believe it, you will share in his resurrection. You will share in that hope. You will share in that eternal life. And it is something that can never be taken from you. Death does not have to be the end of your story. It doesn't. It can be the beginning of resurrection life for all eternity with our God in victory. And it's my prayer that all of us would know that truth and experience that life. Let's pray together today. Father, we thank you so much that where death is the end of the story, it wasn't the end of your story. It wasn't the end of Jesus' story. No matter how hard this world conspired against him to bring him to death and cut his story short, your power raised Jesus from the dead and declared that powerful truth that he is the one true God, that he lives forevermore, that everything he claimed about himself and about his mission is true and completed. And thank you that that does not just stop with him, but it is graciously gifted to all of us who put our faith in Jesus. That death doesn't have to be the end of our story, that we might see Jesus, believe in Jesus, and receive eternal life. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would know the beauty and the joy and the reality of that truth. Let us all know the joy of resurrection life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.